Good morning, everybody. Ladies, I hope you will sign up for that because it is going to be a life-changing event. You will benefit greatly, and the Lord will speak to you in all kinds of ways. So please take advantage of that. Why don't I give you just a moment or so to ask the Lord to speak to you this morning? Why don't you just kind of visualize the little bird in the nest, the little, that opens its mouth up so that the mama bird can feed it? You know, why don't you just visualize yourself as that and ask God, just feed me this morning. Why don't you talk to him a minute? Jesus, I thank you that you have the bread of life. Would you feed us this morning? In your name we pray. Amen. Through the years, and you may have been like this, through the years, people have used all kinds of ways to communicate that they were a Christian. When I became a believer many moons ago, right after I became a Christian, it wasn't long before I had a chain with a cross around my neck, and I would wear that proudly around and kind of just, I was very excited. Maybe you've got some other jewelry, some earrings, whatever it may be. But we use all kinds of, some of you guys have a fish on your car, or a bumper sticker indicating that you're a Christian. I've never done that because of the way I drive, but I understand some of you have. That's good. Maybe you got plaques on the wall or a statue in your yard or wristbands, so everybody will be thinking, seeing what Jesus would do, And some groups they wear their hair a certain way to tell everybody they're Christian. Some dress a certain way. Many of you probably have a little ink, a little tattoo going on somewhere that tells people you're a Christian. And we could go on and on. There's nothing wrong with it. Those things are all good as far as they go. I mean, they do communicate because a symbol is something you can glance at that speaks volumes. And so wearing a cross tells people that Jesus, died on the cross for you and that you love him, you're going to follow him, and the same thing is true for so many of those other things, and they're good as far as they go. But Jesus has given us a much clearer and a much simpler symbol, mark, if you will, something that shows that we are a Christian. It is the mark he laid out for all of us that would identify us as a follower of Christ. And grab your Bible. I'm going to show it to you. Grab your Bible. Turn over to John chapter 13, if you would, while I, because at the end of Jesus' life, at the end of his ministry, on the night before he died, he gathered all of his disciples together. And as he spoke to them in that upper room, he speaks to us this morning. And in the midst of his teaching, in John chapter 13, he lays out this mark of what it means to be a Christian. So in John chapter 13, and you'll find it, maybe about 80%, 85% through your Bible back towards the back. Look at verse 34. Let's start there. In John chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "A new command," Jesus says, "a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Now verse 35, "By this," by your love for one another, "all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And there's the mark. Jesus says it doesn't matter how you dress, doesn't matter, what your jewelry is, doesn't matter what words you use, doesn't matter how much you know, doesn't matter how many Bible verses you've got memorized or how many outlines you've got filled in. None of that stuff matters. The only thing that matters, the only thing that will show people that you are a follower of Christ in a convincing way is your love. And it's the mark of the Christian. And so it's no surprise that it is the pinnacle of the most excellent way. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been really, at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "I'm going to show you the most excellent way." And then he kind of leads us into this love chapter. We'll look at it in just a minute. But at the end of verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 31, He simply says, "And now these three remain." When you strip it all down, when you get it down to the bare minimum essentials of what it means to be a Christian, three things are left. It's faith, it's hope, and it's love. And that's the excellent way. That's the life you've always wanted to live. That's the person you've always wanted to be. The rest of it will just melt away. The rest of it will just blow away. But a life that is based and expresses faith, hope, and love, that is the excellent way. So 2 weeks ago, we spent a whole Sunday morning talking about faith. And faith is living like Jesus is who he says he is. that he will do exactly what he said he would do, regardless of what else is going on in your life. You're trusting on that. And so faith is literally a leaning on Jesus as you walk through your life day by day. Last week, Matt did a phenomenal job of talking about hope. If you haven't listened to it, let me encourage you to do that. And maybe you have listened to it. Maybe you need to listen to it again. Because I really do believe that people who understand hope are the people who stood in the hopeless place and found God to be their rock. And that is Matt's story. And so please give that a listen. And so this morning, we're going to talk about love, the priority of love, the essentialness of love, the centrality of love. Now the truth is, you know, if you've been around Christianity very long, even if you haven't, you know that we're all about love. We talk about love all the time, you know, because, you know, and we try to love one another. And so love is every, it's on every page of Scripture. You know, in every book of the Bible, there are thousands and thousands of references to love, God's love for us, our love for others. You know, you go through the New Testament, and Matthew lays it out. He gives us the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, you know, and he writes and he says that the goal of our instruction, the goal of all that we do in a moment like this is not knowledge, but love. In Galatians, he tells us that real Christianity is our faith expressed out through our love. And John, he writes over and over again. And so wherever you go, you find love. Now turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a little farther back in your Bible, if you're in John, just a few more verses over, or pages over, if you would, probably 100 and 150 pages or so. But turn over to John, or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this is what we call the love chapter. Because Paul says, I'm going to show you the excellent way, and then he starts talking about love. And I want to just read through this with you, and then we'll talk about it. Paul says, look, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels with incredible eloquence but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries of the world and have all the knowledge there is about faith, and if I have faith that can move mountains but I do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, I'm the most radically generous person ever to live, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain absolutely nothing. Here's a description. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they're going to cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it's going to pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. But now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And you see what he's saying? Man, it just doesn't matter. What great sacrificial thing you do if it's not motivated by love. It doesn't matter how much you know if it's not motivated by love. And he says that all of these great things we're doing, they're all going to blow away. These are all temporary. The only thing that are going to last is a life, all that you do out of faith, all that you do out of hope, and all that you do out of love. And everything else will simply burn away and be a waste. So there's this priority of love. So let's take a minute and define this for us. Biblical love is, the word used almost all the time in Scripture is the word agape. It's a very interesting word in that it was rarely used in ancient Greek until the Bible came along. And it's as if the writers of Scripture, it's as if Jesus, as he began to speak, had to reach out and almost create a new word. a word that was not used very often, because what happens with all of our words is they get watered down. It's like Matt talked about last week, hope, we transfer it to being simply kind of a wishful thinking. Well, that's not at all what hope is. And by faith, we tend to think, well, it's what we know, but that's not at all what faith is. And so often with love, we have this kind of wonky idea. We'll talk about it, but the same was true in their era. And so they bring this whole new word of agape, which is just simplest, its simplest form, it really means unconditional love, right? Because in our world, the way we live is that we live in a world of conditional love. If you do well in your job, then you will get paid more. That's conditional. It's condition-based. It's if you do this, then you get that. But so often our love is like this. If you clean your room, then I'm going to love you, right? If you get a job, then I'm going to love you. If you clean up your act, then I'm going to love you. If you're good, then I'm going to love you. And we live in this economy all the time. But agape, God's love, biblical love, the love we are called to is this unconditional love that's it's in spite of love that would say, you know, I'm going to love you in spite of the fact that your room is a mess. I'm going to love you in spite of the fact that you're not cleaning up your act. I'm going to love you in spite of the fact that you're not good. In fact, you're bad, and I'm just going to keep on loving you. See, that's biblical love. Mark Buchanan calls it unprovoked love. Well, I kind of like that, because we understand unprovoked violence. It's fine. You know, Boudreaux standing on the corner, a bunch of hoodlums come along. They just beat him up. Well, he didn't do anything. It was unprovoked. Well, unprovoked love is the same kind of deal. You didn't do anything, and you are loved in spite of that. You're loved anyway. And so there's this sense of biblical love is unconditional. It's unprovoked. So it's this power. And the other thing that you see as you look at this is that love is a choice you make. Love is a choice. It's a decision. In our culture, we think it's a feeling. We think that largely because the righteous brothers, right, who were neither righteous or brothers, right, they sang it, you know, you've lost that love and feeling. You know, and so what the way we've contaminated the word is we think, well, if I feel love, I have a little liver quiver of love for you, then I'm loving you. But love, biblically, is a decision you make. It is a choice you make. And in fact, real love takes incredible courage and effort. It takes all kinds of energy from within you to decide, I am going to move in and I'm going to love you and I'm going to care for you. And so real love, and that's why the scriptures, it's really wonderful what they do, because they stretch us. Because what we begin to think, well, you know, I just love all the people in my world. I love all these, and we love each other. And that's why Jesus kind of says, well, let me tell you about love. Biblical love, agape love, unconditional love is for the least of these. Right? It's for those people who can't pay you back. It's the people who have nothing to return, because so often we make love a transaction. I will give you my love, and then you will give back to me. But when you love the least of these are the people who can do no good in your life. They're the people who can give nothing back to you. And so the least of these are the people who have no voice, no strength, no assets. And God calls us to love the least of these. But, you know, he also calls us to love the best of these. Because you know who the best of these are, right? The best of these is choosing to love your sister who's prettier than you are. Or your brother who's more athletic than you are. It's choosing to love the teacher across the hall that everyone just fawns over and raves about while you're standing there. It's choosing to love the engineer down the hall who's getting all the awards and you're getting passed over. It's choosing to love the nurse, your competition, who's gushed over by all the doctors. See, the best of these is the person in your world, your field, that's better than you, where you're tempted to be envious and want to pull them down a notch. But it's that unconditional love for the best. So it's the least of these, it's the best of these, it's the worst of these. It's the people who've damaged you. It's the people who've abused you, hurt you. You know, I got to tell you, the guy that humbles me in this, like no other, and is Eric Wowo. And you guys know Eric. He just left again to go back to Liberia, and he just keeps going back into this place. As a matter of fact, his body bears the scars. He can't use his arms completely because of the abuse he experienced by his captors as a young boy. And he keeps going back and loving. In many ways, the very people who hurt him. And so real love is for the least of these, the best of these, the worst of these, and the closest of these. That's why when Jesus talks about our neighbor, it's that person right next to us. It's that person that's close enough to bug and to irritate, and it's that person in our home, it's a person in the church, it's a person in our office, it's right here next to us that's making us a little crazy. And so that's what biblical love is. It's this unconditional, out there love for other people. Now, let's take a minute, and I really want to puzzle this with you, is that why is love so difficult? Because see, every one of us in this room, we're pro-love. There's nobody in here kind of going, no, I don't buy this love thing. This love idea is a bad idea. Every one of you in here are going, yes, I'm in for love, yay love, right? Love power. And you all have this thought, I'm in, I want to love everybody, I want to love the people next to me, I want to be loving in everybody. And we kind of pass over it, but what is it, why is it that we struggle to love well? Let me give you two thoughts, okay? And the first is this. It's real simple, because it's focused on somebody else and not me, right? Isn't that the core of the thing? It's hard to love because it's not about me, you know? It's you know, because that's the deal, is I want to be the focus. I want to be the focal point. I want to be center stage. And if I'm going to love you, I have to put you on center stage. And that's a hard thing to do. I don't remember who said it. It was somebody here in the church several months ago, and I think they were repeating what somebody else had said. And so I have adopted this. I have said it way more times than I care to. But what they said was this. They said, I'm not much, but I'm all I think about. Right? Can you identify with that? Right? Can't you identify with that? I'm not much. I'm no great shakes, but I can't stop thinking about me. And that's our problem. When it comes to love, as I need to go love you, I got to take my focus off of me. I got to put it on you. And that's hard to do, at least for any sustained period of time. You know, let me just tell you, some heroic thing's going to happen this morning. It's probably going to happen multiple times here today. Let me tell you how this is going to go. Over the course of the morning, hanging out in here, out in the foyer somewhere, a bunch of you, I don't know which ones this week, it happens every week, a bunch of you are going to end up kind of sliding up next to somebody that's in a hurting place. I don't know why. Maybe they're sick, maybe they've got a problem, whatever it is. And you know what? You're going to get to be that person that God uses as his hands and feet and arms and mouth, and you're going to be right there next to them. And you're going to get to be that person that kind of just loving them. Man, you're going to listen great. You're going to give great eye contact. You know, at the appropriate moment, maybe you're going to reach out and just touch in an appropriate way. Maybe there'll be a hug involved. Maybe there'll be a little tear as you identify. Maybe at the end you'll pray for them. I don't really know. But when it's over, your friend is going to walk away going, oh, it felt so good to be loved. And they're going to feel like they were just talking to Jesus. Because they were. Because Jesus has just loved them through you. And you get to be that person. And you get to be the one that loves. And then an incredibly insidious and dark thing is going to happen in your heart. And you're somewhere, maybe immediately or a little later on, you're going to start replaying this whole conversation. And you're going to think, I wonder why I said that. I wonder if that was the right thing to say. Maybe I should have touched them with both hands. You know, maybe I should have not hugged. Maybe I didn't know I had a piece of kale stuck in my teeth. I didn't know, you know, my shirt was wonky or whatever it is. And suddenly, instead of this wonderful moment where you sacrificed and given your life away, you're going to back up going, oh, let me check me out again. Right? Can you identify with that, or is it just me? Anybody? No, okay. All right, well, this happens to me all the time. Because I can give my life away, and then suddenly, it only takes a moment, and I'm right back to me. Which is why in Philippians, Jesus keeps saying, oh, men and women, if you could stop thinking about you and begin to make the people around you more important than you, love would flow. And it's a hard thing for us to get our eyes off ourselves. Let me give you a second reason that loving is so difficult, and it's this. It's that other people are unsafe. Those people, see, that's how we always, it's those people. Those people are dangerous because you are surrounded by unsafe people. You live your life around unsafe people. In Seattle, Washington, Interstate 5 is the main thoroughfare. One of the major arteries to get into the city. It's the place where all the rush hour traffic flows. And just to get your mind wrapped around what Interstate 5 in Seattle is like, I need you to think of I-10 going into Baton Rouge. Are you with me? All right, can you feel the emotion? You feel, you know, the dread of even getting on the road. The pack, it backs up at a heartbeat. And it too, I-5 also has this huge bridge, just like going over the Mississippi River. It's about 160 feet over Lake Union. So the traffic is always a nightmare. It's always a mess. Envision you're sliding up to this bridge over the Mississippi River going into Baton Rouge. You're there, and all of a sudden traffic starts backing up for miles because there's a 26-year-old woman standing at the peak of the bridge contemplating suicide, clinging to the edge of the bridge, thinking about jumping. And traffic starts to back up, and horns are honking, and tempers are flaring. And as the young person, this young woman, is wrestling with the agonies of life, the angry motorists who are furious that their commute is delayed start getting out of the car and shouting insults at her. And the host of a top-rated radio show hears about all this. And in the assault on this fragile woman starts airing sound effects of an object splatting on the water. And police eventually have to clear the bridge, force all of the people off because all of the metro passengers and the truck drivers and the motorists are hurling all kinds of insults that are damaging the negotiation. And the traffic backs up forever, and more people are screaming out. They take up a profanity-laced chant encouraging her to jump, and she did. People are dangerous, and you know this. You know this because you've been hurt. You know this because you've opened up your heart to somebody. You've kind of peeled back the layer so that you could let people in, and then you're hurt. You got hurt. See, what we end up doing is because we know that's a reality, we kind of get this self-protective bubble all around us to keep ourselves safe from that. And we all, when we come together, we don't really get close enough to love each other. We're just kind of, we're like self-protective bubbles bouncing off of each other's facade where we're really not loving well. And we do it because we know those other people around us are unsafe and they are dangerous and we will get hurt. My good buddy Dan Bolin used to always sing this song, and it was a song, and it's kind of this country, because country singers get this, you know, and it was this great little song called "You Stomped on My Heart," and I loved this song, and it gets it, you know, and I really, it's a moment like this, I wish I had a voice, but it's a country song, it probably doesn't matter, so, but I won't sing it, because I don't want you to lose your breakfast, but let me just give you the words, because it goes like this: I told you that I loved you, and you said, "That's so good. I called you my darling, and I thought I always would. But now you've gone and left me, and I don't know where you're at. You done stomped on my heart, and you messed that sucker flat. You done stomped on my heart, and you broke it all apart. Sweetheart, you just sort of stomped on my aorta. You started stepping out with other guys. I felt us drift apart, and every step you took was a stomp upon my heart." See, you know this. The reason love is so hard is you got to go love unlovable people that are going to hurt you. And Jesus is calling you to kind of drop the facade, to undo the protective bubble and let people in. If you get hurt often enough in the loving, you begin to think it's just not worth it. I won't do it anymore. But see, there's a danger if you try to live within self-protection. C.S. Lewis captures it so well. In his book, The Four Loves, he writes this. He says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. So the call of love, as warm as it makes us all feel, is an incredible challenge because it takes effort, it takes sacrifice, it takes taking the focus off of me and risking or knowing in advance you will be hurt. See, the reality is, faith, you can do that all by your lonesome. You can walk a quiet life of trusting Jesus day after day after day and not be around anybody else. Hope is the quiet strength within in the dark, lonely places. That's where hope thrives. But love is community. Love is people. And as the scriptures tell us over and over again, your faith is worthless if there is no love flowing out of it. And so the truth is, if you're going to live the excellent way, you must live in the community of faith where your heart will be broken and you just keep loving unconditionally. So how do we grow in this? Let me give you three thoughts. They're not really steps, they're just sort of action items maybe. Maybe one is for you today. But just how do you grow in love? Here's three ideas. The first is this, is that the more I experience God's love for me, the more loving I become, okay? The more I drink in how much the God of the universe loves me, the more it changes my heart and I begin to love. 1 John 4:19, you don't need to turn there, stay in 1 Corinthians for the moment, but 1 John 4:19 is incredibly simple and it says this, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. It is the love of God in me first that changes me and enables me to love. So if you want to increase in your loving, you must ratchet up drinking in, wallowing in the grace of God so that you experience all of this love that God has for you, which changes you, which enables you to now move out in love. And again, so if you find yourself struggling in that, then increase and ratchet up your love. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, if you're still there, take a look at this again. All right, all you math scholars, I've kind of forgotten. I was a math nerd for a couple of years. It was a phase. I've grown out of it. But I think it's the transitive property where you can substitute one item for another item in a formula, right? Any? Am I good on this? Okay, thank you. Julie gives me a thumbs up. Good. But I say that because of this. Because there's a formula here we can use. In 1 John, John says that God is love. Matter of fact, all through Scripture, that phrase is used. God is love. God is love. God is love. 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us that love is this, love is this, love is this. And so using the formula, we can take love and we can substitute God. Because if God is love, God, this is love. And so take a look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Follow along with me. See, God is patient with me. God is kind to me. God does not envy any success that I would have. God does not boast and power up on me. God is not proud and looks down on me. God's not rude. He doesn't run over my life. God is not self-seeking. He is self-sacrificing for my good. God is not easily angered. He is so long and slow with a fuse of anger towards me. God keeps no record of wrongs that I commit because Christ paid for me. They're all thrown into the depths of the sea and gone. God does not delight in evil that I experience, but rejoices with the truth as I learn it. God always protects me. God always trusts in me. God always hopes that in me. God always perseveres in loving me. God never fails me. Isn't that powerful? When you begin to embrace that, when you begin to let that fill you up, that the God of the universe loved you as an individual. He loved you so much that if you were the only one here, that he would have still left the glories of heaven and taken on humanity and then gone to the cross and died and rose again for you. Because Jesus knew in order for him to love you, it could no longer be about him. He had to leave the glories of heaven behind and humble himself to love us. Jesus knew that we were an unsafe people and that we would reject him and beat him and kill him. And he still came for you. And the great promise, of Christ in our lives is that if we'll just walk with him day by day and just soak in his love and get to know him better, he changes our heart so that we become like him and we love like him. G.K. Chesterton on your outline, I love this. It says, unlovely things must be deeply loved before they become lovable. And men and women, we are the unlovely things. That's the great story of Beauty and the Beast. That the beauty, Christ, loves the beast, us, and we are transformed. And then we become like him. And now being lovable like him, we become loving like him. Do you need to grow in your love for others? Men and women, I believe it starts by wallowing in the love that Christ has for you, by marinating it and letting it soak into every pore of your being so that you see yourself as deeply loved by Christ with nothing any left to prove, nothing, no one to satisfy, no one to impress, and now you are free to finally love. Because you don't need anything from anybody because you have all you need from Christ. You got some unlovable people in your life? Well, sure you do, other than looking in the mirror, right? Sure you do. What do? Man, you drink in how much Christ loves you. It allows them to change, and now you begin to be able to love them. All right, that's the first thought. You want to grow in love? Dig deep in his love. Let me give you a second thought. Is that deep love comes out of deep brokenness. Deep love, your ability to love with deep compassion other people is almost matched by the level of brokenness and suffering you have walked through. You see it at the beginning of 1 Corinthians where Paul has suffered greatly. He's come almost to the point of throwing in the towel and walking away. And he says, but you know what? My suffering has been for your benefit. Because as I've walked through this suffering, it has given me a greater compassion for you. See, our suffering, our brokenness, the pains of our world do something in us that gives us more compassion. Have you ever noticed that the women who are able to slide up next to the young woman who's having a miscarriage and is grappling with that agony, the women who are able to love the best are the women who have already had the miscarriage? Have you ever noticed that the people who have the greatest compassion and strength towards the alcoholic is the recovering alcoholic? Have you ever noticed that in a grieving situation when someone has lost a loved one, that the people who understand how to grieve because they've been there are the ones who are able to bring the greatest amount of grace into the story? See, it's your suffering. It's your brokenness that breaks up your heart, softens it up, tills up the soil of your heart so that you now have a greater compassion for the people around you. And your suffering is so that God can use you in the life of someone else. And somehow it tells us that it is not our strength that matters. It is our brokenness. If there's any tenderness in my heart, it has come through my heart being broken. If there's anything of any love that flows out of my soul, it has come through the deserts that I've walked through. If there's any depth to any of my relationships, it has come through my wounding. And so your suffering, your struggle is there to prepare you to love well others who are going to walk in that path. Now let me give you one last thought, which may feel a little different from something I said a minute ago, but just go with me on this. And it's this last idea is just do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me make sure I clarify this with you, because what I'm not saying is just go out and suck it up and just start, I'm going to love you. It ain't going to work. You cannot make yourself loving. It is Christ in you that makes yourself loving, okay? It is the more you have Christ working in you, the more loving you become, okay? So you've got to have his strength. But see, there's this other lie out there. But see, because the truth is that you're being loved by God right now constantly. He's working with you. The Holy Spirit is in you to remind you of God's love constantly. But there's this other lie apart from the amazing grace you've experienced. And this lie of our culture is back to love as a feeling. And none of us want to be hypocrites, because hypocrites are like, oh, that's very bad, 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 bad. Our culture hates hypocrites. And so what you start thinking is, well, I don't feel loving. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I'll wait till I feel loving, and then I'll go love them. But it'll never happen, because love is a choice that you make. It's an effort you put out. And so rather than waiting for your feelings to somehow get the right liver quiver that you're some go, oh, I feel so loving, let me go love you now. Let me assure you, the Good Samaritan coming down the mountain, sees a guy beating on the side of the road, and go, ooh, I feel so much love, I can't wait to do something. No. He started doing what he needed to do, and the emotions followed. There are people in your world you're struggling to love. Maybe they're next to you now. Maybe they're across the table at home. Maybe they're across the hall at your work. Maybe they're in your family somewhere else. There are people every one of us in here have people we are struggling to love. And we keep waiting till I feel loving to do something, and I'll avoid them until I do. But no. You have to step out by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, Lord God, you live within me. I'm going to step out by faith. I'm going to begin to love, and I'm going to trust that you will change my heart. Because it's in the act of loving that you actually become loving. It's as you begin to reach out and do whatever that may be. Get your eyes off yourself. Begin to serve them in whatever area. But it, because the love is the expression of your faith. And you are trusting God that he's at work in you, going to give you what you need. And so the truth of the matter is, just get started. Take a step. Don't be going, I'm going to make myself loving. No. Just act loving. Just do what you know would be loving, and then trust that God will change your heart and bind you together in the process. And I have seen that so many times in my own world, where I just started taking the steps, and then God went to work on me. And that's what it'll do for you. So today, which of these three, to grow in love, which of these three do you need to kind of lean into? Do you need to wallow more in God's grace? Now, the danger there, of course, is that you become the Dead Sea where it all flows in and nothing goes out. So you've got to give it away to get more. Do you need to kind of embrace the brokenness that you're in now so that God can use it? Or do you need to just start taking some steps? Which, everyone, take a minute. You and the Lord talk about it, and then I'll pray for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are the model of love, and that you stepped into our unsafe world because you loved us. Lord Jesus, I pray that within us you would do a transforming work. I pray that you would take us as individuals, as families, and as a church, and that we would have a reputation reputation of love. That whenever Trinity Bible Church is mentioned, people would say, oh, how they love one another. Lord, would you make us individuals in our workplace that people would say, oh, how he or she loves. And I pray that you would do it in such a way that you, Lord, would get the glory, because it would be so obvious that it is Christ at work in us that is loving through us. Lord, oh, please, would you do that? In your name we pray.